Well, let me invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and you'll remember that Daniel was a young man, maybe around the age of 14, when he was exiled, along with his friends and others, and in around 605 BC, exiled to Babylon. And the book of Daniel is, by and large, it is written to help God's people learn how to, if I can say it this way, sing the songs of Zion as strangers and exiles in a foreign land. It's a remarkable book, and of course, we know perhaps very well the teachings of chapters 1 through 6, maybe even chapter 7. Maybe we spend a little less time on chapters 8 through 12. It's a little bit mysterious and perhaps somewhat difficult in that regard. It's apocalyptic-type literature, and perhaps if you've read through the book of Daniel, and especially those latter chapters, you may be thinking the book of Revelation sounds very familiar, and that's with good reason. Daniel is often seen as the Old Testament counterpart. You could say Revelation is the New Testament counterpart to the book of Daniel, especially these latter chapters. So there's mystery, and I don't aim to clear everything up or touch on everything, but I hope this is an encouragement to you as we work our way through Daniel chapter 12. Let me pray for us and then read God's word. Father, we pray that you would help us as we come and attend to your word now. Would you bless it and open our eyes and our hearts and help us to understand. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and acknowledge, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on the bank of the stream. On that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Well, like I said, I know there are some things that might be somewhat mysterious, but the book of Daniel is written for encouragement and comfort. It is not meant for us to always get our calculators out and try to wait till the sun is perfectly aligned and the stars are in a certain place and make certain predictions. It's meant to be for comfort and encouragement to the people of God in their time as strangers and exiles, to use Peter's language. And so the book of Daniel is much like that in every way, to give us encouragement and put steel in our bones, as it were, to stand firm in the faith and in the grace of God. You know, it's easy, isn't it? We can, perhaps as Americans, maybe more so, we are used to inventing things and fixing things and making things work out just right, and having solutions to everything, and perhaps thinking we can solve every problem. I think a book like Daniel reminds us we can't. Man is not the measure and the sum of all things. And a book like Daniel reminds us that there is trouble in our lives and in this world. There are things we can't undo by any amount of wisdom and strength that we have. And so I think Daniel will set forth for us, and particularly in these last chapters, they can seem kind of dark and depressive, but in fact, it's much like Jesus would tell his disciples often, be prepared, the world's going to hate you. That's not a very motivational type talk, is it? Hey, guess what? You're going to be hated by everyone, by the world. They're going to pursue you, and life is not going to get easier as a follower of Christ. In fact, as we know, don't we, it gets harder. Now we don't swim with the stream, so to speak. We swim against it. And now we are friends with God by his grace and power, and at enmity with the world. As Paul would say in Galatians 6:14, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. And so that's the way in which we are to think. That's the world in which we live. And that's the world in which Daniel found himself in Babylon. And it's the world in which we find ourselves, even in America. As much as we love our land, this is not home. And Daniel teaches us that. How to be a follower of the Lord, how to be faithful and committed. You know, I'm always fascinated. I know we have in our Trinity hymnals the song "Dare to Be a Daniel." And there are a lot of people who I know it's been abused probably, and there may be too many exhortations to be like this person in the Bible and be like that person in the Bible, and to do so in a fashion as if those people aren't sinners. But at the same time, the author of Hebrews would tell us in Hebrews 11, he does want us to imitate their faith. There is something to look at in the life of Daniel and see how the man trusted in God, how the man was looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ even, and how he stood firm in the kind of world that despised those things. And so it is in that way, I think, a survival manual for us too. Ralph Davis asked the question, how will the people of God endure when evil does its worst? That's the question, isn't it? That's the thing that Daniel is perhaps struggling with, living in Babylon. And being told, by the way, things are going to get worse for the people of God. And he is no doubt pointing, perhaps, well, I should say perhaps, but most likely he's pointing forward to Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's pointing forward to the day of AD 70 and Jerusalem being sacked, but he's pointing forward to something beyond that and the end of all things. And so we find that until Christ returns, the world is not going to roll out the red carpet for the people of God, and it's not going to, as Samuel Rutherford said, none of God's people go to heaven on a bed of roses. Life is hard, and there's difficulty, and there's always enmity, there's strife, there's opposition, and Daniel knows that very well. So how do we endure? We read the newspaper, don't we, all the time, and we know what kind of culture we live in. Daniel would know what kind of culture he lived in and what the world was like. We read the newspaper, we watch the news, and we see atrocious things, we hear atrocious things. We see much evil, don't we, in our own land. How do we live? How do we not give up? It's easy. Perhaps there are some people who think that we'll go from victory to victory and triumph all the time. And there are other people who live just down in the doldrums all the time. Well, we don't want to be that way. I had a seminary professor told me one time, he said, I'm always suspicious of someone who smiles all the time. But I'm also equally suspicious of someone who never does. And there's some truth to that. Daniel is teaching us to face up to reality, no doubt, but that there is hope for the people of God, and we can be comforted and encouraged in every way. And so I think Daniel in chapter 12 points out for us three things to take to heart, how God's people will endure. It's one, that we have security for troubled days. And if you look down in verses 1 through 4, we're told at that time shall arise Michael, the great archangel, the great prince as he's called here. And he has charge of your people, of the people of God. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. It's pointing them forward to a time to come when it's going to be worse than they have ever experienced. And he's reminding them of trouble that they can expect, a future to face of unprecedented trouble. Again, maybe we don't often like to think about that. We try to avoid maybe sometimes those realities, those harsh realities of the world we live in, and even the future that God himself is setting before his people. But how wonderful it is to have a God like that, to have Jesus tell his disciples before they would encounter it, you're going to be mocked and ridiculed and imprisoned. You're going to be hated. Be prepared. This is what it looks like to take up the cross and follow me. This is what it means. This is how it's going to be for you. Now, I know perhaps we might say here in America, we don't feel the sharp end of the point perhaps as much as others do around the world. But there is opposition we face, no doubt. And so we too live in days that are troubled, as Daniel says it. There will be a time of trouble. It's coming. They were already in a time of trouble in exile, living in that kind of world. And you can't help but think of psalms like Psalm 120. And the psalmist, as they are thinking about making the trek to Jerusalem, maybe even there's a hint that there's the thought of returning from exile, but the psalmist in Psalm 120 makes that statement. For far too long, I've dwelt in the lands of Meshech and Kedar, and saying, I've been here too long. He's recognizing the difficulty of it all, of living in this world and facing all kinds of opposition and trouble. It's going to be difficult, he's saying, sorrows and trials and afflictions. But that's not all, is it? But at that time, your people shall be delivered. We read in verse 1, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That's language that you find again in the book of Revelation. You find that language, those whose name is written in the book of life, written in the book. It's that book he's referring to. And so it's looking far beyond just their return from exile. It's looking to the end of time. What great encouragement that is to God's people to know, yes, you're going to face times of trouble, but I'll deliver you from it ultimately. Now, he's not promising everybody that they won't die, in fact. But it's why Paul would say in Romans 8, wouldn't he? That nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even death itself. Why? Well, we have a Savior who went to death on our behalf, who experienced death for us, and who conquered it in his resurrection. And so there's great, and the text is going to point us to that as well. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Here's the Lord who tells us up front, you're going to face trouble. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to deliver you. What a wonderful thing to have a God like that. It would impress upon Daniel and his friends, I think, exactly the same thing that Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's saying that to them, that life is going to be hard. You stand faithful. You stand firm in the grace of God. You stand firm in the faith. And you will not lose. You will not be counted as a fool to even give up your very life. Isn't that what Jesus would say to us? What profit is there in gaining the whole world if you forfeit your soul? But if you do commit yourself to me, Jesus is saying, if you stand firm in the faith, you will gain everything in him, is the concept, isn't it? And so we find here both of those two things being told to God's people in exile. You're going to face trouble, a time like you've never experienced, but you will be delivered. You'll be delivered. We could go on about the language of having your name written in the book of life, or in the book, as it said here. Same language that the book of Revelation states to us. We could talk about predestination. We could talk about election. I think all that language is in there. That those whom the Lord has chosen, he will save. They will not be lost. I love John chapter 10. When you have that language of the double grip of Jesus saying, I've got you in my hand, and nothing can snatch you from it. And he goes on to say at the end of chapter 10, it's that I am the good shepherd passage. And at the end of that, he's saying, I've got you in my grip, and no one or nothing can snatch you from it. And he says, and the Father has you in his grip, and no one can take you from the Father, the Father's grip. It's this double grip that we have. None can snatch you, not even death. What an encouraging comment. What an encouraging truth for God's people as evil just continues to rise. And you see all of the wickedness going on around, and you know trouble's coming, and trouble's already upon you. And he's saying, yes, you're going to face that, but I'll deliver you. And more than that, I think there's another encouragement to take heart. It's at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. I know that's a rather mysterious thing too, isn't it? To think about angels, and we don't talk about that much. We can't see them, and they don't appear to us, and that sort of thing. And so to have this talk of Michael, the great prince, to know that angels watch over, it would be greatly encouraging to Daniel and his friends. We find this language, don't we, in Psalm 91. Hebrews 1:14 would tell us that. The angels are the Lord's ministers sent out to serve us. And even in this kind of way, Jeff Thomas wrote, there was one who refused, he's speaking of Jesus, of course, there was one who refused the help of angels when he hung on the tree in order that we might have their unseen support and ministry day by day. He struggled with demons so that we could be surrounded by angels. So there's great encouragement, isn't there, that from that standpoint, being guarded and protected in every way, and nothing happens by chance, and yes, there will be trouble, but the Lord knows how to deliver his people. Sometimes he delivers from death, sometimes he delivers through death. In any case, he delivers his people, doesn't he? This is a great encouragement, I think, too, to keep praying. All throughout, Daniel's been praying. It's been the one constant theme throughout the book of Daniel, and particularly in Daniel's life. He was a man of prayer, praying three times a day, as it were, praying always, and praying wonderful prayers, as in Daniel chapter 9. He was a man of constant prayer. And I think here, this text is meant for that, as it's written down for God's people to see Daniel praying and the fruit of all that, and Michael being sent, and this message being sent in large part in response to Daniel's prayer, his praying. And I think it's a great encouragement to pray constantly. Here's a God who answers his people and assures them. Ian Duguid says, the victory in this conflict is not won by the wise among God's people, overcoming the evil one through their own strength. Rather, victory comes when the heavenly hosts, led by the archangel Michael, rise up to deliver the saints. It's in that way Ian Duguid is saying, and I think he's right, he's saying this text is encouraging us to pray because of the reminder we cannot overcome the evil one in that way. We aren't strong enough. That's why the Lord's given us armor. It's a looking not to our own strength and our own wisdom, but it's to pray, as Pastor Phillips has often reminded us about King Jehoshaphat. And what did he do when he saw the great horde coming? Well, he went before the Lord in worship. He prayed. Dear Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Right? So seeking the Lord for help. And I think that's the same thing Daniel's encouraging us to do. Our part in the conflict is certainly to pray. But more than that, in verse 4, you see, as the Lord himself is reminding us of the security we have, that trouble's coming, but I will deliver you. It's an encouragement, therefore, we'll keep praying, but also to keep studying, if I can say it that way. If you look in verse 4, there's some debate that goes on about exactly how this is to be translated. But I would agree with Ralph Davis that the language, many shall run to and fro, that language, that phrase, running to and fro, is associated with, often associated with the Lord and his eyes running to and fro in that kind of language and in a comprehensiveness. And it's associated here with the word of God and being wise. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And then the language, I think, is applied to that. Apply yourself to studying the word. Yes, it's shut up in the sense that it's not going to happen for a little while, but you give yourself to studying it. And it's in that way, isn't it, that the Lord encourages his people and reassures them and reminds them of the security they have in the Lord as they study Scripture, as they study the Word of God and give themselves to it wholeheartedly, digging into it. I think that's exactly what's going on here and what Daniel's being told. So there's security for the people of God that the Lord promises to persevere his people even though they will face troubled times. More than that, the days will be, if I can say it, carry it further than that. Secondly, the days will be miserable, won't they? In verses 5 through 7, but there's not only security for troubled days, but there's certainty for days of misery, or miserable days. In verses 5 through 7, he's seeing these standing on the banks. And the question goes up in verse 6, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And it goes on that the angel is swearing by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So much for a very positive, affirming, encouraging message, right? It's going to get worse and it might be miserable and the holy people of God are going to be shattered. How long? In that language, that question is often put forth in throughout Scripture and we find it often in the Psalms. We find it in the book of Revelation again. How long, O Lord? He says, well, it's going to be for a long time. If I can put it so bluntly, it's going to be for a while, a time and times and half a time. Going to be a shattered people. Ian Duguid again says the apocalyptic parts of the Bible, like the book of Daniel, remind us that we live in a world that cannot simply be fixed. It needs to be recreated. The idea that evil is intractable and powerful with deep roots and sharp claws, and that no amount of education, activism, or democratic reform will ever eliminate it, is distinctly countercultural. It's reminding us of that the days are going to come that are going to be worse. No expectation here of a gradual Christianization of the world. It's going to be worse, he's saying. And there's no amount of strength or wisdom or education that will change it. What then? What then? Well, there's still, he adds certainty to it, even then. Even though God's people don't understand, it's the the angel swearing by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. There's this oath being made by God himself as this representative is declaring it. The Lord is swearing an oath and declaring something, and something that's going to be binding and holding himself to it. The point here in verse 7 is that the misery will come to an end and the Lord has mercy. It's a long time, but it's a fixed time. Time, times, and half a time is that kind of language. It's not going to go on forever. And no matter how hard it gets, the Lord is merciful. He will not allow it to go on forever. And I think the encouragement, therefore, is, yes, it's hard, but the Lord can deliver and the Lord has his time. He has a time that's fixed. And the Lord Jesus will come back. So let us not grow weary or lose heart, I think he's saying, but persevering in faith. Lastly and quickly, there's a call here, I think, for fidelity for wicked days. Yes, we have security and certainty in the Lord, though the days are troubled and difficult and dark, and maybe increasingly so, increasingly wicked. But we're called to be a people who are faithful, faithful in the midst of it. Daniel is instructed twice as to how to live in this world that is full of trouble and misery and wickedness. He must live by faith, trusting the word of God and all that he said, and in his security and his certainty that's tied to his promises. God has made promises to him, so he must live by faith. But he also must press on in fidelity to God. Twice it said, "Go your way, Daniel." Daniel doesn't understand everything. What's the response? It's not that he always explicitly, detail, point by point, explains everything to Daniel. He says, "Well, the book is shut up now, Daniel. Go your way." Twice, "Go your way." I think it's a reminder for us, we don't always have to understand every part of Scripture, do we? To be faithful and obedient. We don't always have to understand exactly how it's going to go. Well, I'll obey when I understand exactly when Jesus is going to return. Well, that's not the way it works. There's a call for fidelity to the Lord and faithfulness to live according to the Lord's ways. We know that the Lord is doing a work in his people. If you look in those last verses there, in verses 8 through 13, as the question is being posed by Daniel and he's told to go his way, in verse 10, it begins, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly." They're going to be people, God's people, who pursue holiness. What do you do? What do you do when there's wickedness all around you? Well, the wicked are going to act wickedly. And yes, we could talk about evangelism, and that's been part of Daniel, and we're not there at this point, but we're to pursue holiness. Be a faithful people committed to the Lord, keeping ourselves, as James says, unstained from the world, realizing that we are not, while we are in this world, we are not of it. We are followers of Christ. Peter would say, right, we know what God is doing. There's going to be trial and fiery trial, he's going to say, as the regular burnt offering is going to be taken away, and he's reminding them of that and all the wickedness that's going to go on. But those who are wise shall understand. And so go your way again in verse 13 till the end, and pursue to purify yourself, to be refined. That language again, isn't it? It's wonderful language of how the Lord deals with us, our dross to consume and our gold to refine. That's what he's after in the hardships and the difficulties of life. It's refining us, isn't it? That's the way Peter would say it, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The fire reveals the genuineness there. It doesn't create it or anything. It reveals it. And so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what Daniel is needing to remember. The hard things you go through are for your, as Paul would say it, for your endurance and character and hope in the Lord. It's refining you, making you more like Christ, growing you ever more like him. Paul would say that in Romans 5. So I think the book of Daniel is here to encourage us in all these ways, to remind us that we have all the security we could ever hope for in this world. As bad as things get, as dark as the days get, we have security, utmost security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, keep praying, keep studying your Bible, keep pursuing holiness and a godly life. It will stand out to others around you. It will be noticed. This is what, let me read two more things. Sinclair Ferguson says, nations and empires, thrones and dominions will rise and fall, but the city of God will endure. His kingdom will last forever, and the gates of hell shall not withstand it. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The Christian who sees and believes this will soon learn to sing the Lord's song in whatever foreign land he places us. The book of Daniel, and particularly chapter 12 here, is hammering that home to us, that the Lord knows how to keep his people. His kingdom will last forever, and those who belong to it belong to a kingdom that is unshakable. They have something that's, as Peter says, that's imperishable. It's eternal. Never fades, right? Again, let me close with this. Our future, as Daniel is saying, our future, the Lord is communicating to Daniel, and thus to us, our future is settled, our duty is clear. We're to pursue faithfulness and holiness in the Lord. As we have union with Christ, we're promised rest. As we find in verse 13, we're promised rest and an allotted place at the end of days. What a wonderful thing to end on, to remind them there is rest coming. And you have a place allotted for you already. There's nothing to worry about. And so Ian Duguid says, the prospect of heaven is the answer to Satan's temptations to compromise and submit to his ways. The anticipation of seeing God's face shining on us with the same warmth and love that he has for his own son is the answer to our present discouragement, difficulty, and despair. Lift up your eyes from the trials and difficulties of the present and behold the glorious inheritance of God has prepared for you. Gaze intently upon that glorious sight and let it strengthen your weak knees and encourage your failing arms for the battle that is still set before you. Well, amen. May God strengthen us and encourage us in just that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would work these things and impress these truths upon our hearts. Help us to stand fast, to stand firm by your grace and power. Help us to take these things to heart. Would you preserve us and help us to continue to be a people who pray and persevere and cling and hold to you, the Lord our God, who holds us fast. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.